I'm preaching tonight on spies and somewhats. Galatians 2 verse 1, the Bible says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And we get verse 1, he says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Most people think this is the setting of Acts chapter 15. After the Apostle Paul has gone into the Gentile world and many of the Gentiles are being saved, there was a problem with many of the people in the Jewish church back in Jerusalem. And they had a big powwow, a big conference, a big decision had to be made because they were not understanding what Judaism had in a part in Christianity. And of course, the answer of that is Judaism has no part in Christianity. But, you know, all that wasn't very clear in the early church. It was early made up just of people that had been Jews, and the Gentiles were just recently allowed to hear all these truths and be brought into the same body. And so in Acts 15, they settled that matter. And so many people think this 14 years in this setting has to do with that chapter. And of course, once for all, the apostles and all the church gave a sentence, and it was that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And there's no other burden put on people of keeping commandments or Jewish laws or whatnot. And Acts 15 settled that issue. And so the setting here, though, as you keep reading, he said in verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I see those two men mentioned there, and what a great contrast they would give. Barnabas is a seasoned, mature Christian. Matter of fact, he was the one that had taken Paul under his wing as a young Christian. He was the great helper. He was a great man in the early church that God had used to give great things, but was a great testimony of the church. And in his stability and in his wisdom and in his age and his help, he took Saul before he became Paul under his wing, and he vouched for him, and I'd say Paul needed that partner. He needed that partner. Don't ever think you can just go along by yourself. We all need each other. We all need somebody else. Let me say, well, all I need is Jesus. No, you probably need a Barnabas too. Amen. And you not only need a Barnabas, but you need a Titus. And what contrast it is between Barnabas and Titus. Titus is just a young man. I'd say we need those older, aged, mature Christians of wisdom that have that Christian stature about it. But we also need the next generation. Amen. Paul was very, very careful to include the next generation in his work. Not just Titus, but of course you've heard of Timothy. Their names are spread throughout his epistles. These young men that he took underneath his wing. I thank God we have some of the most blessed senior saints in this church. Amen. We have some mature Christians in our church. I don't know how Christians function without, our church functions without mature Christians. But at the same time, you know what we have? We got some good young men in our church. I don't know what we'd have done without them out here in the parking lot early this morning. I mean, praise the Lord for our young men that we have. And we've got to have that next generation, or everything will die with us. I don't want things to die with me. I want the next generation to know God as much or more than I do. I want my son to have a greater relationship with God than his dad and be able to do more than his dad could ever. That's my desire, for the next generation to step up to the plate. And they can do that. And Paul is bringing along Titus with him. He brings Barnabas and Titus, and they all go up together. And the Bible said in verse 2, "And I went up by revelation." That's a good little phrase there. He either went up preaching the revelation, or he went up with God's revelation to him that he needed to go up. But keep reading. He said, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." You say, well, that's not a big thing. He's preaching the gospel. Of course, this whole book is about that gospel of the grace of God, as we started when we started chapter 1. You say, well, what's the big deal that he goes up by revelation and communicates unto them the gospel that he preached among, but that he preached among the Gentiles? Now, where is he gone up in verse 1? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the wrong place to preach the Gentile message of the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, and he goes up there, he said, you know, I'm not afraid. I'm going to go out openly and publicly, and I'm going to preach in Jerusalem, and I'm going to tell everybody what the gospel is, because the gospel is same for the Jew, and it's same for the Greek, it's same for the Gentile, it's same for the whole world. And he was fearless. He was fearless in going up. It's one thing to preach that in the Gentile world. They want to hear that, amen. But there are not very many Gentiles in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, he preached the truth openly, boldly, publicly. Don't ever hide what you believe like that. And then I read something else in verse 2 that educates me. So he goes with this boldness and communicates this preaching of the gospel that he was been doing to Gentiles. He tells everybody in Jerusalem about it. But watch this, verse 2 again. "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." But what's the next word? "Privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Well, what did we have here? You know, there are both open and private aspects to telling what you know. You know, some things God has shown you and some things that God has revealed you, it's not to be given to the housetops in Jerusalem. Sometimes it needs to be given privately. That's what I'm reading right here. Paul was so wise to know what he knew what he was supposed to give openly, and he knew what he was supposed to give privately. Now, why did he do that? He said, because I didn't want to run in vain. I didn't want anything to hinder my race. You know what we could have done, or Paul could have done? He says, well, I'm right. The Gentiles can be saved. Doesn't matter what all you people in Jerusalem say. I know I'm right. And he didn't deny that fact, and he didn't cover up that fact, and he didn't try to politicize that fact. But this is what he did. He said, you know what? Though I'm going to publicly and openly communicate the gospel that I preach to the Gentiles, these people that are in reputation, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do some housework. I'm going to go face to face and I'm going to talk with these people. You know who he's talking about, these people in reputation? Drop down to verse 9. In verse number 9, he tells us about these people that these are also going to be our somewhats. We're going to get to in a minute. Verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So here's Peter, James, and John. That's Cephas is another name for Peter. Peter, James, and John. And what Paul is teaching us, he is not ashamed of what he knows. He knows he's right. But listen, you know, sometimes you know you're right, but you can hurt your race for God the way you handle what you know. Are you watching this? Don't be so arrogant. Well, I know I'm right, so I'm going to do this. I don't care what anybody says or thinks. No, no, we want to be careful that the gospel is not hindered. And some of the things we do, we need to have those private conversations and private explanations. In other words, he didn't come in like a bull in a china shop in Jerusalem and said, "Hey, everybody listen to me. I know I'm right. I got the goods." And he did. He says, you know what I need to do? I need to go talk to Peter. I need to go down to Peter's house. I got to explain this to Peter. And I got to explain this to John, James and John in a private fashion, because I need them on board. You know what? The Apostle Paul needed the rest of the apostles on board. He needed them to get to behind this effort so the church could be one in reaching the gospel. And how wise he was to privately go to people. Be careful not just what you say, but who you say it to and when you say it and how you go about saying it. You know, sometimes you can reach people with your point of view, though you know you're right, if you'll do it a little bit more discreetly. I'm wanting to talk about discreetness. I mean, I preach on the sidewalks, amen. But there are some things that need to be spoken in private. You see this lesson? Because we don't want to run in vain. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Paul, the apostle, needed Peter, James, and John and the church of Jerusalem to be behind him. And of course, they did get behind him. But he had to explain that to them privately. And so we need to be careful ourselves. Now, that's all introduction. Let's get in the message. He says in verse number 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. Now, these are the spies. He says somebody came to spy out the liberty that they had. And Titus, he had no family that was Jewish. And so, you know, circumcision is a rite of the Jewish nation. It's a rite of the nation of Israel that had to be done to every male child. And here Titus gets saved and he gets the gospel. He's a Gentile. Neither his mother nor his father were Jews. And the Bible says, in order to try to hurt the work of God, what happened was some spies came to find out whether or not Titus had been circumcised or not. You know what that is? That's a peeping Tom. Now, brethren, I'm not going to get graphic or detailed, but there's only one way to find out if some man's been circumcised or not. You see how dirty that is? Somebody spying on Paul and Barnabas and Titus to watch them in the very of the privateness of their quarters. What a wicked industry is the pornography industry. What a wicked industry is. You know, there are neighbors, there are people that set up all these binoculars and telescopes and all this stuff to look in other people's houses. What vileness. What wickedness. Just wickedness. And that was going on by people who called themselves brethren. Look at your verse again. It says, verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares. In other words, they didn't know they were there. They were spying on them. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. In other words, their liberty, Titus's liberty, to not be circumcised like a Jew. And they're spying, whether it was, you know, when he took a shower or just in the privateness of his own quarters. What wickedness. And the truth was that Titus had liberty. He had liberty in Christ Jesus not to be circumcised or take part in these Jewish rites. I tell you what, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to abide the spies. I'm not going to give place to them. I'm not going to submit to them, those that seek to get into the intricate part of our private lives. Get out of our lives. Whether it's government, amen, or whether it's somebody else has no business, somebody's always trying to spy on God's people. Maybe they'll go down the road and spy on us for meeting. I don't know, but anyway, we'll just have to go on. So we're not going to give place to people that spy on our liberty. Let me say this about liberty. You know, you have liberty in Christ. And the truth is that this Titus, who was a Greek, he got saved. He don't have to be a Jew. No, he doesn't have to. He's different, you understand? Now, a different issue happened with Timothy. You remember Timothy? Timothy was a different circumstance in Acts chapter 16. He hadn't been circumcised. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jew, so he was half. And Paul did take him and circumcise him in Acts 16 because he wanted to reach those Jews that they were preaching to. He didn't want to be a stumbling block in that regard. But that's a different story. And, you know, everybody's circumstance is not the same. We can't force our circumstance on everybody else. Amen. I said, we can't force our circumstance, and that'll help you in this plague. You can't force your circumstance on everybody else. We got liberty. Amen. We've got liberty. And here we find Titus had liberty not to be circumcised. And you know what? He had liberty to eat pork if he wanted to eat pork. Amen. All that got settled in Acts chapter 15. He had liberty not to keep the feast days of the Jewish feast days. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to us in Romans? And also, he also wrote the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. But in Romans chapter 14, just turn over there, he talks about liberty. And this is what he says. He says, you know, there's some gray areas in life, and you just need to let people live for God with their own conscience. Now, I'm not talking about sin. You don't ever have liberty to do to sin against God. Now, if you don't understand that, you need to get that little book we got in the bookstore I wrote called The Libertines. God never gave anybody liberty to sin. And if you're saved, God didn't give you liberty to be a worldly Christian. God does not give you liberty to bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ by the way you live your life. He doesn't give you liberty to do it. Well, I just do liberty in Christ. That's not what liberty is. Liberty always has restrictions. Everywhere it's found in the New Testament, liberty is connected with some type of restriction. But having said that, you know, all of us aren't the same. And God deals with, you know, in the mission field, some missionaries can't get a hold of that. They go to the mission field, and they, instead of just winning people to Christ and letting them be whatever they are, whoever they are, they try to make them Americans. Well, just like you can't make Titus the Greek into a Jew, you can't make an Ethiopian into an American. And it's okay if they're the way they are. We're not trying to colonize the whole world to be Americans. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to get the whole world the gospel. And it's okay for them to be different than we are. You know what's hard for some people to take? They just can't take anybody's different than they are. Now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about something that somebody just doesn't look at like you. I looked at this and I said, man, I can't believe I'm in this text tonight. I'm going to read this. Go ahead, Romans 14, because it fits right where we are. And I'll make a point in just a minute. Something I've been praying about, something actually I've been worried about. I know that's a sin, but I'll just confess it to you. Romans chapter 14, look at this. He said in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Well, I'm in that category. No, I take that back. I'm probably not. I don't believe I can eat all things. Well, I believe I can. I just don't believe it's very wise. You know, it's a good thing God didn't send me a missionary out in some jungle in Indonesia. I'm not eating worms. I'm like that one guy said, everybody can go to hell, but I'm not going to eat a worm. Now, that may seem strange, but there's just some things I just don't think I ought to eat. And if it takes that, of course, it takes the gospel. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is there's just some things I don't think I can eat. I mean, all that, well, maybe I ought not get into it, but all those guts people eat out of, I can't do all that. I was over in Romania, they ate all those guts of those pigs. I can't do that. Well, they eat it. Bless your heart. I'm not going to look at them and say, ew, you're weird. If they want to eat all things, let them eat all things. Well, we have that struggle with people with the health consciousness. Right? Some people think everybody ought to just eat peas and lentils. Well, if that's fine, right? Let people be who they want to be. Other people say, well, it's a sin to eat a barbecue sandwich or something like that. Well, I mean, it could be, according to how big the sandwich is. But look, everybody's not like you, and everybody's not like me. But keep reading the verse.
And see, Titus was not like them. But they wanted to spy out and say, see, we knew he wasn't like us. Bunch of perverts, bunch of peeping Toms, bunch of people can't keep their minds in their own business. They're false brethren. Why? You know why they were false brethren? Because they were adding to the gospel. Anybody that adds to the gospel is false brethren. Everybody's not your brother. If you try to add circumcision or the Jewish law or keeping the Sabbath, you try to add any of that, you're not a brethren, you're a false brethren, you see. But here he says about these gray areas. He said in Romans 14:2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Watch your phrase. I think that, church family, I think this is such an important phrase in the little space of time that we live in that's so strange. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We're not talking about sin here. We're talking about you being different than somebody else. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. He said, look, it's more important than you just being right. It's more important that you relate correctly with your brethren. And everybody doesn't have to be just like you. You know, he talks about, some people don't regard the day and esteems every day alike. That's me. You know, I know a lot of people. A lot of people really got discouraged in a tremendous way when we couldn't meet Resurrection Day. But I didn't get any more discouraged than not getting to meet the next Sunday. Really. Now, if that's something more important in other people's life, that's okay. You know, Christmas to me. But hey, if Christmas is a holy day to you, fine. But he said in Colossians, don't let anybody judge you about holy days or feast days or about these things. If you want, do it, but don't judge other people. Get along with people that are different than you and don't go spying out their liberty. We have liberty in Christ to be different. In other words, I could read, let me tell you what I've been worried about. Romans 14, watch it, verse 3. Let not him that weareth a mask despise him that weareth it not. And let not him which weareth not a mask judge him that weareth one. I tell you, I am worried about this. And that's my failure, not trusting God. But I'm telling you, we live in a society, and sometimes our mentality is, everybody's got to be just like me. And what happens, it's a danger the both ways. One way, everybody wants to, look, I sold some tires yesterday I didn't need. And I was gone having Miss Donna, and the guy came over to the house to get the tires, and my wife opened the garage door, and the tires are there, and he had on a mask and a meat. He said, get away! It's like she had leprosy, you know, she didn't have a mask. He says, where's your mask? She said, I don't have a mask. Why don't you have a mask? Well, what do you care? You want the tires or you want to leave? Well, that's not what my wife said, but that's why God had her there instead of me. But in both regards, each of them could despise the other because they looked at something differently. How dare people not go to church? Why are they so afraid? Or, how dare people go to church? They're going to make all of us sick. You know what I say? We have liberty in Christ. Let people be fully persuaded in their own mind for their own family, and if they're different from you, don't worry about it. I'm telling you, that's important. Because we're a family, guys. Amen. And we've got to allow the Tituses and the Timothys to have different situations. And I just think it's very important for us to keep that in mind as we go forward in some of these things, and the spies that want to make sure that you're doing. Last time I checked, you know, we have liberty as Americans. Amen. And if you want to come in this church with a mask, you come in this church with a mask. Amen. Right. We've already had that. Praise the Lord. And if you want to come in this church without a mask, come in this church without a mask. We have liberty. Amen. If you want to stay in the parking lot, stay in the parking lot. You got liberty. If you want to stay on live stream. You got liberty. Liberty in Jesus Christ to be fully persuaded what God wants you to do. We're not trying to put everybody in the mold. But we do want the gospel to keep going. And you know what? Our government lets people have the liberty to smoke themselves to death. Is that right? Our government lets people have liberty to drink themselves to death. Our government gives people liberty to smoke dope and ruin their brain. Right? Why? Because you're American. Do what you want to do. Right? Matter of fact, our government gives liberty to things that are just crazy. And so you know what I say? Look, if then our government even gives liberty to people to kill themselves. Our government gives liberty to people to kill their babies in their wombs. So if I want to kill myself by not wearing a mask, it's America. I mean, even if that is true. And if somebody wants to walk around in a hazmat suit, it's America, guys, right? Let people be Americans. I think that's a much greater application of this liberty in Christ that we're reading about tonight than how most commentators try to spin this. This is about things that don't matter. Who cares what you eat or what day you like? We're interested in the gospel. Now go back to our text. You see these spies? I don't want to be a spy. I've never... Who wants to spy on people, what they do in private? My gracious. Mind your own business. And so Paul said in verse 5, he gave place, no, not for an hour. He said, I'm not going to put up with this. He should have preached their hide off for being such perverts. That's what he should have done. But then I want you to look at verse 5 again. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Before I go on that, you know, having said what I just said, I got to say this. I'm not making light of things. Look, this is. I've washed my hands more than I put so much sanitizer on my hands. I haven't touched my father in a month. You know how hard that is? I'm not making light of all this. But at the end of the day, everybody's got to have the liberty to do what God wants them to do. Amen. And I hope our government has that wisdom. And some people don't want you to have that wisdom. You know why? Let me show you what these spies want to do. I didn't point that out. Look at the end of verse 4. They came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Look at the verse. That they might bring us into bondage. Somebody wants to control you. Somebody's trying to control Titus and control Paul and control Barnabas. And I tell you what, somebody does need to control people, but it's not these false brethren and it's not the Judaizers and it's not the government. Who needs to control you is God needs to control you. Jesus needs to control you. And I tell you, we live in a society where other people try to control other people. They try to control their family or they can try to, by their influence, they try to let God control people. I'm not trying to put anybody in bondage, but I tell you what, I do tell people, you need to yield yourself to God and you need to do what God wants you to do. Amen. And if God wants you to wear a mask and go downtown and preach to people on the street corner, go do that. I don't care what, just do what God wants you to do. But don't let other people control your lives. Don't let religion control your life. Don't let anybody control you. Don't let anybody bring you in bondage because why? We've got a gospel to get out.
He said at the end of verse 5 that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, I'm not going to give place to the spies because there's more something more important than these petty things, and that is that the gospel continues. And church, that's just the greatest burden. Should be of all of our hearts. Our missionaries are locked down. You understand that? Our missionaries, it's not just our churches. Our missionaries around the world are locked down. They can't have services. And it's one thing for a nation that's had all the opportunity to know God, but we've got the whole world locked down. The gospel is having a rough time continuing in some places because of these circumstances. And that's what bothers me more than anything, you see. I tell you what I was encouraged. Hearing the news on the North Korean dictator, man, I started praying, oh God. Oh God, I don't know if that man is dead or about to die, but oh God, if you could do something miraculous and open that country up to the gospel. And just open the door and let us go in there and take the gun. Just do it, God. We don't know what God's doing. But the big deal is not you and it's not me and it's not my life and it's not my problem. The big deal is the gospel. And that's what we want to continue. Spies or no spies. That the gospel may... Now I've got to get the last one. There's only 2 points. Aren't you glad? Verse 6. So that was the spies. Verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat. Now we're going to go to the somewhats. Now this changes the... He's not talking now in verse 6. The somewhats aren't these false brethren up here. Not these spies. It's a different group of people. They're somewhats. These are the people that are of reputation. Verse 2, you see. They're somewhat. They have a reputation. You know what I mean? Not many of us have a big reputation, so we don't have to worry about it. Maybe Brother Kelton, he's got a pretty big reputation. Yeah. Lieutenant Colonel, you know, all that business, he's probably got a reputation. But most of us don't have a very big reputation. But you know what the Bible says about Jesus? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon a form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. But, having said that, here are some that who seem to be somewhat. I love the way Paul writes it in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat. He's not even convinced they're somewhat. They seem to be somewhat, but yeah. Not so impressed. You know, some people get around important people, rich people, influenced people, and they're just shaking their boots. And then other people, I tell you what will help you with that. A humble person, he doesn't really. He's not impressed with people because he thinks everybody's just as bad as he is. Only a humble person can say what I'm about to read. Watch this now. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Whatever kind of a big shot you are, doesn't matter to me. Oh, you had 5,000 people get saved and you preach. Don't matter to me. Oh, you're powerful. You walked on the water, Peter. He's not impressed. You know why Peter could, why Paul had that attitude? Because he's just such, look, if you said that, you would be sarcastic. He's not being sarcastic. If you and I said that, we would be caustic and have an attitude about it. I don't care who you are. That's not, don't read it that way. It's like people with text, you know, they read emotion in text. A text is a text. There's no inflection in the voice. I had to change the way I text one time because I pushed the cap lock and I just text, you know. Lesson number one. Somebody texts me back, why are you yelling at me? These are words, ma'am. I'm not yelling. Caps mean you're yelling. It does to you. But it doesn't matter to me. But if we'd have been like Paul, we'd have been arrogance. Pah, we don't care who you are. You're the president of the United States? Pff, I don't care who you are. You're the governor? I don't care who you are.
You know, that's really not how we're supposed to view people. But only a humble person could say whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Only a humble person could really say that in the right spirit. You know what? Paul the Apostle said he was the chief of sinners. And I'm telling you this, nobody impressed Paul but Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean he was disrespectful to these who seemed somewhat. Remember verse 2? That's why we pointed it out. He said, man, I wanted to make sure that I was careful, and I went to those privately who were of reputation, and I talked to them privately. And he talks to Peter privately. And he did respect them. By the way, you know what the Bible says about, hold your finger there. Go to Philippians real quick. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Get Philippians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The somewhat. There's a double-edged sword on this, just like what we were preaching on the previous subject. Because if I've met some people that they just, you know, I don't care who you are. You can be my dad or my authority or the police or the governor or the president or the pastor. I just don't care who you are. I don't respect anybody but God. That's not the right attitude. And a humble person won't have that attitude. But the Bible tells us in, where are we? Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the same guy that wrote that, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. He also wrote this, Philippians 2 and verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in, what does that say? Reputation. Why? Look at the next verse. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh to death. You see that? Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He told other people that you do need to hold some people in high regard. But it's not based upon their person. That's what he said in Galatians 2. God accepteth no man's person. There are no big shots with God. But there are some people who've given their lives to do some big things for God, and they need to be respected. Look at 1 Thessalonians, I'll show you the difference. In other words, we don't believe in clergy and laity. We don't believe in a priestly class that's above everybody else. Look, man, I put my shoes on just like you do and lace them up, amen. And there's no difference from the pastor to the pew on our personage. God, listen, God respecteth no man's person. But you know what he does respect? When somebody gives their life for his service. And this is what he says about that. 1 Thessalonians, the same guy that wrote, he said, doesn't matter to me who you are. Whatever you are, seem to be somewhat, doesn't matter, no difference to me. He said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. Watch this. And we beseech you, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Watch verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love, not for their person's sake, but for their work's sake. You see that? You know, we ought to have in high reputation someone who has done the work of God and put God first in their life. Doesn't matter who they are. No matter who they are. But as far as big shots, no big shots with God. And Paul lets us know that. He comes to town and he says, now you're a somewhat. You seem to be a somewhat. Make it no matter to me. Because I know you're a sinner just like me. You know what he's going to do before this chapter's over? He's going to look into one of those somewhat faces. Face. You know the guy that walked on the water? You know, the chief spokesman and the 5,000 people get saved. The one who did miracles, he's going to look him in the face and say, you're a hypocrite. He's going to say that in this chapter. You're wrong. You know why he could do that? Because there's no big shots with Paul. There's just one big shot, and that was Jesus. We preached about him this morning.
The greatness of one, not the greatness of us, but the greatness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, if God could work in all of our hearts a sense of humility in this time of crisis, it'd probably be the greatest thing that could happen in our lives, because the victory steps are the steps of humility. And if all of our idols will be broken down, and all the things that we're impressed with will be broken down, and we'll just be impressed with Jesus, what a work of God He could do in our hearts. God has a way of humbling us. And there are no big shots with God. There are no big shots with us. He wasn't awestruck by Peter, James, and John. These men didn't impress Him like that, because He was a humble man, and He expected everybody else to be humble as well. He even said, look at verse 6 again, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh not no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." He said, "You didn't add anything to me." In other words, they didn't teach Him anything. Now, that didn't mean He was unteachable. I mean, He was taught by God. He was also in the school of hard knocks. And lest you think that Paul is just casting shadow on Peter, James, and John of thinking they're somewhat, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Preacher, what do I need to do in this crisis? You need to humble yourself. Humility always helps you. Humble yourself. How many people escape help from God because they just don't humble themselves? Galatians 6:3, same book of the Bible. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You see that? You know what the Apostle Paul, you know what the Holy Ghost is trying to tell us? Quit thinking you're somewhat. If Peter, James, and John seem to be somewhat and it's nothing, then why should we think we're somewhat? Oh no, we have to have a greater sense of self-esteem. That's not the way to get victory in your life. I have confidence in my life. But it's not in me, it's in Jesus Christ. And you know why I can have that strong inward character? Because I know I am a zero with the line rubbed out. But that Christ liveth in me. You see? If I can get myself out of the way. You know, it doesn't take very much like a crisis to let us know that we're not very much of a somewhat. But oh, that we would get us out of the way, get the somewhat out of the way, and see someone in the midst of that. Lest you think Paul the Apostle is just casting shadow on Peter, James, and John, I read you this and we'll go home in Philippians chapter 3. Paul didn't think he was a somewhat either. You will never climb the ladder to the blessing of God until you humble yourself and quit thinking you're somewhat. And sometimes it's in reverse. Sometimes people tear themselves down because whether their motive is or not, they want others to build them back up. Did I lose you right there? It can still be an act of pride by this false self-humility and abasing myself and hating myself. It's all a cry for others to pick me up and lift me up. But see, true humility is just getting myself totally out of the way. It's not even about me. Well, I forget what the old Puritan guy that said, humility is not thinking low of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. Paul says this in Philippians 3. Oh, we are plagued, church, with the spies and with the somewhats. Philippians 3,
Same writer says this in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Watch it. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you think you're a big shot, I'm a bigger shot. If you think you've got a pedigree, I've got a bigger pedigree. If you think you know God, I know him more than you do. If you think you've done something for God, I've done more for God than you could ever dream about doing. That's what, wow, what a statement. Sounds like a proud statement. He is trying to kick the legs out of the somewhats. Keep reading, but look, watch his attitude. He was circumcised, you see, the eighth day, perfect day. That's the right day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said he was blameless when he was a lost man. Watch verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, watch it, and do count them but dung. Paul, what do you think about yourself? Man, you were brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. What do you think about that? I'll tell you what I think about it. I think it's a bunch of dung. Paul, you got degrees that'll go, I mean, they'll go out the door. You're so educated and smart. What do you think about all that education, those degrees? I tell you what I think about it. It's a bunch of dung. Paul, you are a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, you are so religious. You were so religiously pure, and your life was spotless. What do you think about that life, Paul? I tell you what I think about it. I think it's a bunch of dung. Paul. You had the best of the best. You look like you're somewhat. He said, I tell you what I think about myself. Somebody bring me in a cow patty. Plop it on the floor. Somebody bring me in a big scoop of that so valuable stuff called dung. And pile it up here and let me preach you a sermon about what I think about myself and my accomplishments. If anybody had a right to look at Peter, James, and John and every one of us and say, if you think you're a somewhat, makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. And he that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing to see with himself, anybody that has a right to say that, is a guy that looks at his life and says, you don't think, you want to tell me what I think about my accomplishments? Cow pasture. What do you think God did with Paul? He used him. He blessed him. And in this same book that we just read that out of Philippians, listen. Oh, if the Holy Ghost could just take this and stick it into the heart of somebody that needs it tonight. The book that tells us more about joy than any other book in the Bible is the book that Paul lets us know how humble Jesus was in chapter 2 and how humble he was about his own self. I say the road to joy on the upward swing is the road of the heart and the mind downward to say, you know, Lord, I'm not a somewhat. I'm a nothing.